One of the prime ingredients in achieving soul contact is a general love of humanity, a love that goes beyond the selfish love of self. Now, a lot of people, average people, when they get married, they pick a mate because of what the mate does for them, not because of what they can do for the mate. They pick friends for the same reason. But when the person approaches discipleship, he loves because it feels good to give out love to fellow men. It feels good to serve. It feels good to go beyond self. One of the most important things that we can do, then, is to develop what I call the pure love of Christ. The pure love of Christ is a higher octave of love in the normal sense. And the fact that love in the normal sense, as people define it, has degrees or ingredients of selfishness in it. And the fact that I love you because of what you can do for me. But the pure love of Christ, there's no thought of self in there. It's only the thought of giving it out. And when it is given out, it's actually, you actually do benefit a lot from it, even though it's not selfish. The person benefits a lot more by unselfish love than he does selfish love. Because with selfish love, you don't really get it back that much because the other party senses the selfishness and he wants selfish love back. So that when the selfish love is interplayed, it just plays itself out and it only lasts for a period of time and then everything seems to fall apart in the relationship. But with the pure love of Christ, it creates an eternal stream that flows back and forth and it never ends. And it continues to grow as our awareness and our consciousness goes until we attain a fullness of the consciousness of God. Remember where the name of God is? It's on our forehead. It's within us. When we look within, we find the word, true word of God. And when we look within and feel the Spirit of God, we can then proceed along the path, even though we are in darkness. Because without the Spirit of God within us, it is dark. We don't know our next step. We don't know where to go. And remember what we talked about? If we're following the highest we know, we will always know what our next step is. If we don't know what our next step is, we must look within and see what it is we are supposed to do. And when we do that one thing and we do it right, our next step will be revealed to us. Sometimes it will be a big step, sometimes it will be a small step. But whether big or small, they're equally important that we take that step. And we can take that step even in darkness, even where we can't see with our physical eyes where we are going, where the fruit is, where the tree of life is. We can get there by following the inner spirit. And the inner spirit is stimulated by the love of our fellow men. When we share love with our fellow men, it stimulates the Word of God within us so that we have a sense of what the tree of life is like. Because the love of God is even greater than the love that we share here between us. And when we are able to make it to that tree of life, we make it by holding on to the iron rod, which is revealed to us as we follow the highest that we know. When a person does the highest that he knows, and he begins to move ahead, and he begins to feast upon the love of his fellow man and upon the love of God, there are those who will point the fingers of scorn. There are those who will make fun. There are those who will say, accuse a person of being a New Age quack or a Christian quack or some type of weirdo, freako, whatever they want to call him. And the person will be ashamed and he will withdraw. Or maybe it will be his family members pointing fingers at him and saying, you're not going to go do that weirdo stuff, are you? And maybe the weirdo stuff is that which leads him to the tree of life where upon he can partake of the love of God. And so the person that partakes of the fruit must be able to withstand scorn, pointing fingers, family, friends, everyone that may think you're a little strange. I know, for instance, in my family, all my family think I'm very strange. You know, I was telling somebody earlier, I can't remember who, that none of my family will read my book or even take my book. And when I force the book upon them, say, here, take it, it's free, and I go visit them, the book is nowhere in their bookcase anywhere when I visit them, you know. And even my own son, I give him one of my books and go to visit him, it's nowhere in any of his bookcases. I look around. Many of my friends are active in Orthodoxy, and so they're very wary of me because I'm kind of a strange character to them. And so this is one of the things we must withstand. We must withstand people pointing their fingers, pointing us out, pointing you out, and you out as being, well, you're off the beaten path. You know, this is not the path you are to take. But the path, what'd say? Right, but the path toward the true love of God is not always easy. But you notice, if you ever watch a movie where you really feel the love manifested, like, let's take Titanic. At the end of Titanic, you know, the guy goes through tremendous friction to be able to have the woman of his dreams, and then he gives his life at the end, and you feel so bad, and you feel taken in by it. But wherever there's a lot of love manifest that you can feel in any story, there's usually a lot of sacrifice and a lot of difficulty crossed. And then after the difficulty is crossed, the love is manifest. And Titanic is, like I say, is a good example. They went through a lot of difficulties, even sank with a ship and survived that. And he gives his life to save his loved one at the end, and you just start choking up when you see something like that, even though it's fiction, even though it's in a movie. And a good story can remind us of the true reality of the true sacrifice it takes to manifest that which is eternal and important. Paul told us that charity endureth forever. And charity, of course, is a little bit of a mistranslation. It really, the original Greek is love. Love endures forever. It says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I am nothing. Though I give my body to be burned. And though he does all things and sacrifices everything he has, if he doesn't have love, he is nothing. If we don't have love, we can pretty much toss soul contact out the window, because the Holy Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit vibrates with love. When the Holy Spirit comes to us, and remember, soul contact is the door that opens the window between spirit and matter, and it opens the door to all the higher vibrations. And so when the door is open and the Holy Spirit comes in, you will feel the love of God. And it will be a very joyous feeling. It will make you feel like weeping when you feel it, because it is very powerful. And it is what is written in the song as the fires of love. And the Holy Spirit is truly a fire of love. God is a fire of light, a fire of love, and a fire of will. It is written, the fiery will of God. There's fire involved in all the aspects of God. And love is also a consuming fire. Before one can have a fullness of joy, one must partake of the fruit of the love of God. To arrive at that, it is impossible to arrive at that without the love of mankind. It's interesting, Scripture, it's when Jesus was asked, well, who's going to be on your right hand and on your left hand when everything is said and done? And he said, those who are found on my right hand are those who, when I was in prison, they came to me. When I was hungry, they fed me. When I was thirsty, they gave me drink. Those who will be on my left hand will be those who, when I was in prison, they did not come to me. Those who, when I was thirsty, they did not give me drink. And those who, when I was hungry, they did not feed me. And people will say, Lord, well, when were you in prison? Or when were you hungry? Or when were you thirsty? And he answered back, whatsoever thou doest unto the least of these my brethren, you do unto me. When I've been in church, they've used to preach that quite often. Whatsoever you do unto the least of these, my brethren, you do unto me. And the idea conjured up in the church about who the least of the brethren were fellow members of the church. But I got to thinking that, who are really the least? The least of the brethren are those who you think least of. And the Course in Miracles makes an interesting statement on this. It says, think in your life of the person that aggravates you more than any other person in the world. And it makes this interesting statement. You know who this person is. And when you read it, yeah, I know who that person is. All of us have one person in our life that aggravates us more than any other person in the whole universe. And we know who he is, or she is. It says, this person is your Savior. In other words, he is the least of your brethren. This is the least of the brethren. Whatsoever you do unto the least of your brethren, the person that aggravates you is a thorn in your side more than any other person, that is what you do to Christ. Because he has Christ within him, even though it's very hard to find. We've got to peel off a lot of layers. Even though it's hard for us to see, that person has Christ in him as much as we do. Maybe more than we do. You never know. He might look at us and think we got a lot bigger problem than he does. But a lot of people will say things like, well, yeah, but this person is selfish, he's irritating, he's mean, and how can I see Christ in such a person? You see Christ in person by overlooking the personality. Now think back to many married people, like anybody see the show The War of the Roses? I thought that's funny. They both fell from this balcony, and they were both there dying, and the last thought that Kathleen Turner had was giving her husband one last stab, if I remember right, you know. Even as they were both, that's how angry they both were at each other. But when they first met, they were in love. How could they go to being in love, to being so hateful that their last dying breath, they wanted to injure each other even more? You know, how could they go from that? The thing is, when they first met, they didn't see the personality. They didn't see all the ingredients in the personality. Because they didn't see all the ingredients in the personality, they were able to see the Christ within. Now, they later become that aggravating person to each other that the Course in Miracles talks about, that is their Savior. But in the beginning, there was nothing to overlook. Because when you first fall in love with another person, the personality is completely invisible. So you see no personality. You only see that you love that person and you want to be with them forever, and they make you feel wonderful, and you just love them to pieces. That's because you're looking on their soul. But then what happens is the two people begin to reveal their personality, their faults, their imperfections, and they start looking not on the soul, but they take their eyes off of the soul and look on the personality. And they see all kinds of things to aggravate them. No matter how good the person is, when you look on their personality, they will aggravate you. Even Jesus himself. When the Jews looked upon the personality of Jesus rather than upon his soul, what did they do to him? Right. They crucified him because they thought that he was the most irritating guy they'd ever seen. They couldn't imagine anybody more irritating than him. Because they were looking on his personality. But the apostles, like Peter, James, and John, they looked at the same person, but they saw something different. Why did they see something different? They looked on the soul of Christ rather than on his personality. And as we said, if John the Baptist was looking on his personality, he wanted somebody like him, who was a strict vegetarian, ate milk and honey, and lived in rags, and lived like a Buddhist monk just about. But Christ was not that type of person, and because John did not look on the personality, he wound up accepting his cousin for who he was and what his mission was. So we can, at any time in our relationship with any person, no matter how aggravating, if we tune out the personality, just like you tune out a radio station, if you tune out the personality and only tune into the soul, you will feel the love of God in relation to that person. That doesn't mean you aren't aware of the faults of his personality, but you just tune it out. And when you, what do you do with the faults of the personality? You realize that there the Spirit of Christ is struggling to come forward, but it's having difficulty because of the personality vehicle it has to work with. And when we look at it in this idea, we can take the most irritating person in our life, and he will be our Savior the moment that we realize that he is the least of the brethren, and whatsoever we do to him, we do to Christ. It's a challenging statement, but anyone who has been through some difficult marriages has a lot of practice at such a thing. Matter of fact, all of us, I'm sure, have had difficult relationships, whether it be family, whether it be lovers, whether it be marriages, whether it be business partners. There's lots of difficult relationships that surface in all of our lives. And gives us a lot of practice to practice this principle. All of us have an irritating person in our lives that will give us really good practice in overlooking the personality and looking upon the soul.
Thanks for listening to the New Age Christian Synthesis podcast. If you found that what you heard rang true for you, or you're interested in finding out more, please visit J.J. Dewey's website at freeread.com.